Today on The Journey.
How are you doing in your reactions? Overreacting? Taking it as a matter of personal affront? Someone has made you look bad, so you're going to make them look bad. Or is your mind focused on God?
A sure measure of our spiritual condition is found in how we deal with those who threaten or wrong us. In this half hour, Ron Moore contrasts the responses of two people facing just such a situation. Which one will best represent your level of spiritual maturity? And if you desire a deeper walk with God, we want to send you a copy of Ron Moore's booklet based on this sermon series. In its pages, you'll find a vibrant portrait of the great I Am. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, Reaction on the Journey.
If I heard it once, I probably heard it 1,000 times growing up from my parents, always at strategic times in teaching. Ron, your actions speak louder than your words. You no doubt have heard that many times as well. But I've come to believe that statement can be restated, your reactions speak louder than your words. We could go a lot of different ways with that, but I want us to look at one specific in our reactions, and it's this. How do you react when you feel you have been treated unfairly? Let's learn today from God's Word, if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and here today we will see a reaction of David that took him right to the point of doing something he would have regretted the rest of his life. Look at verse 1 of chapter 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. You remember that Samuel was a great leader, a prophet in Israel. And it was Samuel who continued to be the spiritual voice in the nation. It was Samuel who went to David's household and anointed him, poured the oil over him, whispered in his ear, David, you're going to be the next king of Israel. When David was in some desperate straits, he went to Samuel. Samuel was, in a way, his spiritual mentor. And now he's dead. He's gone. And David's on his own. Now turn to the last verse of the chapter, verse 44. Remember, David married Saul's daughter, Michal, but Saul now has given his daughter, Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish. And Saul, in essence, is saying to David, in doing that, David, I am considering you as dead. So I'm taking your wife, and I'm giving her to another man. And here, David is living with a psychological and emotional spear stuck in his heart. His mentor is dead. The king considers him as good as dead. His wife has been given to another man. Not a real high point in his life. David is in the desert in Maon, and now he has about 600 men with him, and they run across some shepherds who are tending their sheep. And in that day, it was customary for those who were soldiers who had arms to protect the shepherds in the area. And that's what David did with this group of shepherds out in the desert. He protected them. He watched over them. And now it is festival time and the sheep are being sheared. And it was customary for the owner of the sheep to give some payment to those who had protected the sheep. Let's look at chapter 25, verse 7. David says, now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. And when your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time that they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. So ask your servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men. Since we have come at festival time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find. And when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name and they waited. Now, before we see Nabal's response, let's back up. And let's see what kind of man this Nabal is. Look at verse 2. There was a certain man who lived in Maon, whose property was in Carmel, and he was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly, and he was mean in his dealings. Surly and mean in his dealings. We learn that Nabal was wealthy. He had a lot of sheep. He was a descendant of Caleb. Caleb was a very godly and faithful man, but Nabal did not have those characteristics. He was surly, that is, he was harsh, and he was bad-tempered, and he was rude, and he was uncivil, and he was mean in his dealings. Literally, he was evil in his dealings. He only had one thing going for him, and that was his wife, Abigail. She was beautiful. She was intelligent. And remember, this was a day when daughters were given to men to be married, and no doubt Abigail's father had given her to Nabal and expected quite a sum of money in return. So David sends these men to Nabal, the employer of the shepherds, the owner of the sheep that they have been protecting, and he very respectfully asks, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them, whatever money you see fit. Look at verse 10. Nabal answered David's servant, who is this David? And who is the son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and my water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where? And so David's men leave and take him back this message. This is what Nabal said. And when David hears this, he goes absolutely ballistic. He overreacts. Look at verse 12. When David's men returned, they reported every word, and David said to his men, put on your swords. So they put on their swords, and David put on his sword. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Now talk about taking a hammer to kill a fly. David takes 400 of his fighting men to go kill this man, Nabal, and his household, probably not numbering that many. David, needless to say, overreacts. And he's right at the edge of responding in a way that he would have regretted the rest of his life. Look at his intention in verse 21. He said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his is missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. You ever respond like that when you've been treated unfairly? Not with swords, maybe, but with words. Not going literally to kill someone, but wishing they were dead. Wishing the worst on them. They have hurt you. Have you ever overreacted like David? One of Nabal's servants went to talk to Abigail. And Abigail is at this point the only one acting rationally. And he tells Abigail the whole story. He tells her in verse 16 that David and his men were like a wall of protection around them when they were out in the desert tending the sheep. And he told her how Nabal had treated the messengers when they had come to request remuneration for the protection, that he hurled insults at them. And look at verse 17. This servant says to Abigail, now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man, and no one can talk to him. Well, verse 18 says that Abigail lost no time. Look at what she does. She took 200 loaves of bread, 200 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Now, it takes us about an hour to load up 4 kids to get to McDonald's. But here, Abigail wastes no time. She puts all these things on donkeys, and she goes to meet David. And I want you to think of that. Here she is, facing down David and 400 fighting men. Look at verse 20. As she came riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, there was David and his men descending on her, and she met them. She convinces them not to go any further. She convinces them not to go through with the massacre. One woman standing against 400 fighting men, no doubt led by the Spirit of God, stops David in his tracks. We're going to consider her counsel here in a moment. There's an interesting end to this story that serves as a reminder of God's sovereign hand. Abigail goes back home, and remember, it's a festive time, and Nabal is enjoying the festivities. He is drunk. She says nothing to him that night. But look at verse 37. In the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all the things that she had done, and his heart failed him and became like a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to God who has upheld my case against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his head." And then David had such respect for Abigail. He saw her loyalty to her husband, who was a wicked man. He saw her wise counsel. He saw her as the one God used to stop him from doing something he would regret. At the end of verse 39, then David sent word to Abigail asking her to become his wife. And his servants went and asked Abigail to do that, and she agreed. And Abigail became one of David's wives. Now from that story, let's go back and let me just draw two principles, two timeless truths about reaction. Here's the first one. Reacting to a fool is the action of a fool. David, in reacting to Nabal, was himself acting like a fool. In the Old Testament, a fool is not one who is simple-minded. Nabal here is not lacking in intelligence. He's running a money-making enterprise. Being a fool in the Old Testament has nothing to do with the state of your mind. It has everything to do with the state of your heart. It's not a mental condition. It's a moral condition. Let's see how the Old Testament defines a fool. Let me give you three passages. First is Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." He may say, "Well, I believe in God," but here the psalmist is saying, by his actions, he is demonstrating that he doesn't really believe God exists. Remember, his actions speak louder than his words. Now, Nabal here is a wealthy man. God has given him a lot of things, but he doesn't acknowledge his wealth from God. Look at verse 11 of chapter 25. And I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible, a more literal translation. And notice how many times the personal pronoun appears. When David's men come to ask Nabal for some remuneration, Nabal says, "Shall I then take my bread and take my water and my meat, which I have slaughtered for my shearers, and give it to those whose origin I don't even know? These are my sheep. This is my enterprise. This is my deal. I'm doing it." The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Proverbs 12, 15. "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Look at verse 17, when the servant went to Abigail and he is asking her to do something quickly, and he says, "Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man, no one can even talk to him." A fool does what's right in his own eyes. He doesn't take counsel from other people. Nabal is a fool. Another passage, Proverbs 14, 6. "A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless." And again, look at verse 3, the way Nabal is described. He is a surly man. He is harsh. He is mean. And he is evil in his dealings. And over in verse 14, when David's servants come, he hurls insults at him. He is careless and he is arrogant. He is proud. Nabal is a textbook fool. It has nothing to do with his mental capacity. It has nothing to do with his IQ, rather his CQ, his character quotient. And Nabal's not the only fool around. As you and I live our lives, we will run across fools. They may be the wealthiest people we know. They may be the leaders in our corporation. They may be neighbors. They may have high IQs. That's not the definition of a fool. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. The fool lives his life in arrogance and pride. And that's the world we live in. And that's the people you relate to. And that's the people you work with. Now, how are you going to react to fools? In David's reaction to Nabal, he reacts like a fool himself. Overreacts with 400 men to go take care of the problem. Acting like God doesn't exist. He's going to do it himself. He doesn't seek any counsel. He acts arrogantly. He acts carelessly. And we hear the same type of pronouns in verse 21 by David as we did back with Nabal. Look at verse 21. It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He paid me back evil for good. When you react to a fool, you act like a fool. How do you react to fools in your world? In a godly way? In a way that shows that you trust in one who is sovereign? In a way that demonstrates you know that God brings these things into your life, these difficult, challenging things to grow you and stretch you? Or do you explode, just like David, overreact and get out the troops and go after that one who hurt you? When you react to a fool, you act like a fool. Here's another principle. Responding to wise counsel is the action of a wise person. David is on his way to wipe Nabal and his household off the face of the earth. He's getting ready to do something he will regret the rest of his life, except that God sends wise counsel in a person named Abigail. And for the remainder of our time, let's just go through Abigail's interaction with David, and let's learn some very practical application. Here's the first application in dealing with fools that Abigail gives to David. The first one is, consider the source. Consider who you're reacting to. Look at verse 25. This is Abigail talking to David. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is fool, and folly goes with him. Nabal means fool. Now, some people think, and I would tend to lean this way, that this is a nickname. This is a name that has come upon him as his characteristics have been demonstrated in his life. And Abigail says, David, stop, relax, take a breath, and consider the source. You're reacting to a fool. And so we need to consider the source in our reactions. What's causing us to react? Is it someone that says there is no God? Is it someone who is acting carelessly? Is it someone who is acting arrogantly? So the first thing we do is just stop. Consider the source. Abigail's second bit of wisdom is this. It's in verse 28. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, because you, David, are fighting the Lord's battles. God's going to take care of you. He's in charge. He's the one who anointed you king. He's the one who has given you the promises. He's going to take care of you. Just forgive this deal and move on. And God in His sovereignty does. Remember in verse 39? Nabal is struck down by the Lord. And David says, praise the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. Just forgive the offense and let God deal with it. The third bit of application. Trust in God's sovereign protection and provision. Verse 29. Abigail says, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, Saul is, the life of my master will be bound securely in a bundle of the living by the Lord our God. Just like something we treasure is wrapped up securely in a bundle, David, you, God's treasure, God has wrapped you securely in His bundle, and He's going to protect you, even though you're being pursued by Saul. So trust in God in this situation, just like you're trusting in God as Saul's pursuing you. A fourth application. Don't do anything that you're going to later regret. I mean, how many times in our reactions have we said something or done something we later regret? Look at verse 30 and 31. Abigail says, "When the Lord has done for my master every good thing He promised concerning him and has anointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself." And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember who told you that. Abigail says, you're going to be king over Israel. Don't take with you the guilt of needless bloodshed. David, don't do anything you're going to regret. And finally, here we learn in wise counsel, we need to realize it's from God and praise God for it. Look how David responds in verse 32. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. God is orchestrating your coming. And may you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. I would have done something I really regretted." So consider the source. Forgive the offense. It's an unbeliever. It's a fool. It's not someone in the church we can confront and deal with. It's someone out there. Just let it go. Let God deal with it. Trust in God to handle the situation. Don't do anything you're going to regret, and praise God for sending wise counsel. One more thing. Notice in Abigail's response here in verses 26 through 31, how many times she mentions the name Yahweh. How many times she mentions the name Lord. She is indirectly trying to get, and successfully does it, David's mind back on God. David is looking at himself. David's looking at the situation. And she says, your mind has to be on the Lord. Verse 26, "Now since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed, as surely as the Lord lives, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty." I can't help but think she emphasized every time, Yahweh, 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 seven times over in her confrontation. She is putting David's mind back where it should have always been. On his God. How are you doing in your reactions? Overreacting? Taking it as a matter of personal affront? Someone has made you look bad, so you're going to make them look bad. Or is your mind focused on God? Are you saying, God, this is a tough assignment, but you're in charge. You're sovereignly bringing these things into my life. I'm going to trust you. By your grace, I'm not going to do what I later regret.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Also, we invite you to order a copy of God in Real Life. From the humble plea of a barren woman's heart to the very heart of God, from the plains of battle to the court of a troubled king, Ron Moore paints a scriptural picture of the Lord of majesty and mercy, the God who is and who is working in your life. You'll see in its pages the three primary attributes of God that color every event you experience. And in the seeing, you'll discover His transforming features in places where you least expect them, the broken, the sinful, and the victorious places. God in Real Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
How about those people who have been against you? One day when the tables are turned and you hold the spear, what seems like God's greatest provision may be His greatest test.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And we invite you to order Ron's uplifting booklet, God in Real Life. Its teaching will enable you to see the God who is and who works in you. You can get your copy for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.